Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, I think it should be better, Mary sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. You may be seated. As we reflect on the story of Mary, I want us to look at a few elements associated with peace. As Mary receives and processes this news that she receives, as we have already mentioned, this is the second week of Advent. The first week is hope. The second week is peace. And so what does this look like in the life of Mary? What does it mean? And again, we're not going to define peace. We're not going to go into great depths about trying to explain and resolve peace. I just want to pull a few highlights from Mary's story. First of all, I think in Mary's story, we need to realize that peace relies on an extraordinary God. In order to encounter peace, there must be a reliance upon an extraordinary God. This is foundational to everything. God works beyond what we understand. Nazareth, nothing spectacular. It wasn't a center of commerce. It wasn't a center of culture. It wasn't even a center of great religious encounter. It was Nazareth. It was a podunk town. It was Orofino, Idaho. Mary, a young woman, not by any means upper class, not professional, not part of the rich and the famous, just Mary. And God chooses to utilize the ordinary people and the ordinary locations to do his extraordinary work. We've been enculturated to believe that we're supposed to achieve great things. we've been taught over and over from when we're really little that we can aspire to become and do anything that we want. We're instructed from early on that we are to become extraordinary, which is why perhaps we don't ever attain true peace in our life. Because the words of God is that we are to remain ordinary and allow God, who is extraordinary, to work in and through us. To have peace relies on an extraordinary God. To encounter true, authentic peace, we have to acknowledge and hold fast to an extraordinary God. The truth is that peace is not found in what we can do, what we can achieve, how far we can go. It's found in what God can do, what God can achieve, how far God can go. Whether it's an issue of sin in our life, a long-term health dilemma, a relational problem, a financial predicament, all of these things rely on an extraordinary God, not necessarily to fix the problem, but they rely on an extraordinary God to intervene in the midst of the problem. The nation of Israel was looking for the Messiah. That's the story, the context that we're in. The nation of Israel was longing for the Messiah. But God didn't come to fix the problems of Israel or what Israel perceived as the problems. Rather, God came to deal with the heart of the problem. And so for us to encounter peace, much as Mary, we need to rely on an extraordinary God, not ourselves. We need to rely on an extraordinary God, not one another. We need to rely on an extraordinary God, not our abilities or our skills or our accolades. Peace relies on an extraordinary God. Secondly, peace requires surrender to the plan of God. This should go without saying. We're all sitting here in church, and the concept is that if we're declaring to follow Christ, then we're going wherever he leads. But again, the reality is that many of us struggle having peace within the depth of our heart and peace of mind and peace of soul, because while we claim to follow, we have not yet surrendered. Mary had plans in her mind, yes? She's a young woman. She's betrothed. She's engaged to be married. We recognize from history and commentaries and various studies that at this point in time, the only way for Mary to get out of this was divorce. The only way for Joseph to get out of this was divorce. They were engaged. They were not together. He was with his parents. She was with hers. But they were at that point in a legal binding relationship. And Mary had dreams. What young woman engaged to be married doesn't have dreams? I mean, let's enter into this for a moment. What are some of the dreams of a young engaged woman? I know some of you need to think back a ways, but you can do it. For the young part, you know, that's okay. What? Go ahead. Making a home. What? Describe that a little bit. White picket fence. Okay, that's fine. Okay, bringing. Okay, forming a unified group. Okay, what else? Children. What young engaged or young married woman isn't thinking about children? There are some that don't, and that's okay, right? Sometimes God wires us that way. We know that from Scripture. It's okay. And yet, a lot to do. What else? Romance to begin with. Yeah. The wedding planning. And as we've talked in previous times, it wasn't kind of like our wedding planning, right? For one day, for one shot. The wedding planning that's going on is going on for like a week. A week-long party. Really, maybe I would have understood celebration a little bit better if I was raised during that time, right? Because when they celebrated, they did. So yeah, the wedding plans. What kind of food? It's all about the dress. Yeah, is there a long train? You know, is it sparkly or is it, what's it look like? Absolutely. Because we recognize, and young guys that might be in here, please understand right now, it's all about the bride, not about the groom. So it's whatever she wants. Okay. What's that? It's about the armory. No, that's after. That's after. Okay. What else? Oh, yeah. So, yeah, and take it back a couple of steps, because culturally at that point in time, they would have probably moved into the husband's household, right? Area, property. So is this guy that I've been hanging out with that maybe the family's arranged to take place, is this guy a safe guy? Am I going to get along with the in-laws? I can't just run away from them, so am I going to get along with the in-laws? How's that all going to pan out, okay? Anything else? I see some of you looking at each other like, yeah, maybe we should have thought more about that beforehand. What's that? Safety, security, absolutely. She had plans, yes? I'm going to have 2.4 kids, and they're going to become a doctor and, you know, whatever, and this is how it's going to look. Her plans were already underway. I'll bet you she did not. That was not part of her plan. Her plans did not even include a baby at this moment in time, because she knew what would take place, right? And as we think about these things, Mary's plans were not necessarily selfish. They weren't necessarily wrong or sinful or even contrary to God's general will. They were just Mary's plans and dreams in terms of preparation for what was going to be taking place. And yet God steps into this. And we know the story. Mary doesn't volunteer, right? Ireland, Mary was what? Oh, see, she's got. Mary was voluntold. Mary was voluntold. Gabriel doesn't show up and say, Mary, let's talk about this grand plan that God has. I know you've got plans. Let's talk about this and see what you think. And they sit down and they negotiate. And then she goes, yeah, I'll sign up for it. No. The angel Gabriel shows up and says, this is what's going to happen. God's plans can conflict or seem to conflict with our plans. In fact, more often than not, they do. And yet Mary's response in verse 38 is simple. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to the word that's been spoken. Mary had plans. God has plans. Peace comes as we surrender our plans to the plans of God. Peace relies on an extraordinary God. Peace requires surrender to God's plan. Let me have the kids come up here. Let's sit on this side over here. No, maybe after the service, but not right now. So I have a picture up on the screen. Can you guys all see the picture up on the screen? Slide around. Hey, Jeremiah, why don't you sit down on the floor, okay? So you can, no. Yeah, but I think you're going to see it better up here. Okay? You see animals and angels? Well, I think they're supposed to be little kids. I don't think they're angels. Yeah. But we see a lot of angels that look like that, don't we? Yeah. Because we know that's what angels look like.
No.
No, thank you.
They look like people with swords.
That's right. Mighty warriors. Yes. Excellent. So what are some of the interesting things that you see in this picture up here?
They're not fighting.
They're not fighting.
The lion is ugly.
The lion is ugly.
The lion looks like a cat. There's crash to make it look like glass.
Oh, okay, yeah. What about what's taking place? What about what's taking place in the picture? animals. Are there animals together that you wouldn't normally find sitting together? Yeah. Yes? Yeah. Did you want, which animals do you see up there that wouldn't normally be sitting together?
Lions.
I'm asking somebody. You don't,
cows,
you're not sure?
Lions.
Cows and lions. You don't usually see, hey, Jonathan, you don't usually see cows and lions hanging out together?
Yeah,
no. At least not live cows and lions, right? One of them is usually going to not be alive any longer, right? The dog. What else do we see up there?
A cheetah.
I mean, is that natural for for those kids to be hanging out there?
No.
No. You're right. You're right. A werewolf. There's a werewolf. I'm wondering if you look close enough if Bigfoot's up there too, but we're not going to talk about that right now because some of you might find him. So does that look like it's a natural occurring thing?
No.
No. But what... Well, yeah, that probably, I don't know. We don't know what's down there. It could be a nice river that he's going to go slide into and swim in.
Oh, there is a river.
Oh, there is a river.
Also, there's a bear eating
behind
some
it.
Hay.
There's a bear eating some hay.
And a cow.
Maybe. Yeah. They're sharing. They're sharing. Did you know that in, what's that? Oh, trying to blow out the candles. Oh, gotcha. Busted. Sorry, you're down. Nope, now you got to move over this way again. You don't get to just not blow out the candles. You're busted by set. Okay, Jim, I need a bouncer. There we go. Did you know that in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 11, it talks about the lion... And the wolf and the lamb, and it says that there will be a little child that leads them. Who's that little child? Who's the little child that's going to lead them? I'm going to need a bouncer. Hey, so who's, in Isaiah chapter 11, it says that a little child's going to lead them. Do you guys know who the little child is? Come on, somebody does, right?
Jesus.
So do you think this picture is for right now, or do you think this is a picture of what's going to take place in the future? It's going to take place in the future, yeah. Is that a very peaceful picture?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'll let you handle that one with God about how the lion looks or not, okay? So this is a picture that somebody painted in like 1830 something, long time ago, 1830 something, because he had read Isaiah chapter 11. And he wanted to paint this picture of what it would look like in the future. This morning we talk about the theme of Advent. Did that little child come? Did the little child come, Jeremiah?
Yeah.
Jesus. Did Jesus come? Yes. Is he going to come again?
Yes.
Yes. And so even though Jesus came and we can know peace now, we also know that when he comes again, we're going to understand peace at a greater level, right? All right. I want us to keep listening as we talk about peace, okay? All right. You guys can go back to the back.
Yes.
The cracks to make it look like glass. Actually, the cracks are because it's aged quite a bit, probably. Peace relies on what? Thank you for listening, Christina. Peace relies on an extraordinary God. Peace requires surrender. Thank you, Larry. Let's see if anybody else can follow up down the road here. Number three, peace does not mandate understanding. And here's where we kind of get worked up about things, because we want everything to be understood and explained for us. Peace does not mandate understanding. Often we live our lives without a sense of peace because we can't figure it out. Right? All of us have a bit of logic wired in. Please do not look at your spouse at the moment. All of us have a bit of logic wired in us. Some of us have more than others. That's why I don't want you looking at your spouse, because I don't want an argument to go on right now who does and doesn't. And that logic wants explanation and clarity, yes? If A plus B equals C, then why is it that B plus A doesn't equal C? Because it should. And we need to understand that we're not always going to get it. We're not always going to get the explanation, and actually, quite frequently, we won't get it as much as we want it. Mary responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." But do we get the picture of all that's going on here? Here's this young woman, 13, 14, 15 years old. She's engaged. She has these grand plans that are taking place. I mean, things are already in motion for what's going to be taking place in the years ahead. Mary is all dreaming about this, and then this angel shows up and says, "You're going to have a baby." Mary asks a simple question. How? The response? The Holy Spirit's going to make you pregnant. I mean, ladies, I'm sorry, as a guy, I've got a lot of questions. If I'm Joseph, I've got a lot of questions that are going on. I mean, maybe as women, you guys are okay with it. I mean, maybe you're just totally like, well, I know I haven't been with Joseph, so if it happens, I guess it's just happening, right? Thank you. No, I don't think so. I think most of you are sitting here would sit there and go, I still don't know. This isn't going to, like, is somebody going to sneak in the middle of the night and then we have the police called? And I don't know. I don't think Mary looked at Gabriel and responded, "Oh, thanks. That makes complete sense now. I got it. The Holy Spirit, I'm pregnant. Great." I had a feeling. I knew the answer before you gave it to me, Gabriel, but I just thought I'd ask to make sure I didn't. Is this what's going on? Mary has heard news that doesn't make sense. And so she asks questions and she gets answers that make even less sense in the process. I mean, wouldn't it make sense if Gabriel went, "Okay, here's the deal. You're going to be with child. Well, how's this going to happen? Well, you and Joseph are going to get a little frisky before your actual marriage. Okay. And let's just be honest, because you're teenage kids and it's just going to happen, right?" Then she could sit there and go, "Oh, well, that makes sense." But his response is, no, God's going to come upon you. Huh? I mean, think about that. Yeah, Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Well, let me think back to some Old Testament stories when God came upon people. So 13, 14, 15-year-old virgin? Yeah. There's a lot of lack of understanding in this process. Can we agree to that? And yet somehow Mary is able to look beyond what she doesn't understand and surrenders to the will of God. Deep inside, there's a trust, there's a faith in God's character that supersedes Mary's understanding. So while she couldn't process it and get it all figured out logically and understand what all is going on and why it's all going on and why it's all going on now, Mary goes, "I know the character of God. And so I will surrender to that character." In the midst of this chaos, confusion, uncertainty, Mary surrenders and experiences peace of being able to say, "So be it then." Peace does not mandate that we understand the whole thing. Peace doesn't even mandate that we understand a part of it. Peace comes as we go, "Okay, God, I trust you and we're on this journey." Every day, I move about life trusting God without understanding. Every day. There are certain things in which we function without even thinking about it. We think we know how our bodies function. We think we know about air and oxygen and the need to breathe and expire and all that kind of stuff. We think we understand it because we put our logic together and we figured out some ways, but I can't wait for that day when God goes, you had it all wrong. But we live, we move about life trusting God without understanding, but then something creeps in and causes distress. Like, God, I've been living so hard for you and working so hard, so why did this happen to me? I've given up X, Y, and Z for you, God, and yet this is what I get in return. Why did this happen to a loved one or a friend or my family? And we begin to demand an understanding from God. We begin to demand, we yell the questions, we express them, we journal them, but the problem is at the point in time that we're demanding understanding, we don't realize that I'm the one who suffers, not God. God's not losing sleep, God's not losing peace. When I demand that I understand what God is doing right now and in this situation, I'm the one suffering, not God. And so we need to find ways of learning to become content without understanding, because that brings peace. I want to be clear on something. This doesn't mean that we're not allowed to struggle. It's not what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that we can't question and ask why, but there needs to be a point where ultimately we surrender to the will of God. Mary asked questions. As a matter of fact, we know that she was struggling with it. Verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. This is the only place in scripture that this phrase, greatly troubled, is used. And it means that she was agitated throughout. Common slang, she was rocked to the core. When she heard this news, if she hadn't been sitting, she was now. Because she was messed up. And it goes on to say, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. She began to wonder. Again, the word means to have a weight inwardly. She was trying to make sense of something that doesn't make sense. She's trying to piece it all together. Mary was wrestling through this. She's greatly troubled, and the angel goes on. By the way, if you look, that starts when the angel shows up and says, greetings, O favored one, or highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, if she was rocked to the core at those few simple words, which makes sense, right? Highly favored one, Mary, you're nobody. You're uneducated. You're not rich. You're not from the religious elite system. And yet the angel shows up and goes, oh, highly favored one. And she is rocked to the core. And she hasn't even gotten the news yet. So how do you think she responds then? I mean, do you think it's any lighter? Oh, I'm rocked to the core, but I'm going to have a baby, so we're good then. You know, that just elevated me. No, I'm thinking it's still wrecking her mind and her heart. Okay, you're going to have a baby, and it's not going to be from Joseph. And she asks, how? I don't think Mary goes, cool. Let's move on with it. But we know through the process of conversation, we know through her trust. Mary's immersed in turmoil, pondering this conversation which will upend her world. We're just talking about the conversation. At this moment in time, Gabriel shows up. We haven't even talked about the effects of all of this, right? Which you've probably heard in Christmas sermons throughout your life. Pregnant woman who is engaged but not married, and it's not that man's child. What does it do to her? What does it do to her family? What does it do to Joseph? What does it do? The entire societal thing. Mary is questioning and she's honest in her processing. She's not afraid to struggle in the presence of God's work. Her struggle doesn't reveal a lack of faith. Her struggle doesn't reveal an abandonment of God. It doesn't reveal that Mary has closed her heart to Him. We need to realize that to encounter peace, we need to struggle in our faith. We need to wrestle with the challenges of making sense of something that doesn't make sense. We need to honestly ask questions of God and ourselves. I remind us that peace is not the absence of conflict. The majority of the time when we come to that, we think externally. Oh, well, I'll have peace if this relationship resolves. I'll have peace when this work situation is figured out. I'll have peace when, but most of the time that's external, but please somehow write in our minds that peace is not the absence of conflict internally either. When I'm struggling with directions that God's taken me on, when I'm struggling with the questions of why and how and what, peace is not the absence of conflict. Therefore, peace does not mandate that we understand. Mary didn't understand, and yet we see her functioning in peace as she walks this journey out. Peace relies on an extraordinary God. Peace requires surrender. Peace does not mandate understanding. Number four, peace leans on relationships. When Mary is overwhelmed with this news, verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Once the angel was done with the announcement, Mary seems to pack up and head to the hills. Many commentators say that this would have been a 3 to 5 day walk for Mary. I'm anticipating some very difficult conversations with God in a 3 to 5 day walk to her relative's house. I don't think she picked up the bags and started skipping to Elizabeth's. Why was she headed to Elizabeth's? It's a person she could trust. It's a person she could rely on. We're going to talk about Elizabeth next week, but Mary knew it was a safe place to go to process what was taking place. Mary is now expecting a child, knowing she will face public disgrace. Perhaps wondering if her betrothal will survive. At this point in time, all she knows is she's going to have a baby. And it's not going to be Joseph's. So she heads off to Elizabeth, who's been encountering public disgrace for most of her life, because she hasn't been pregnant. An older woman, Elizabeth, who has faced society's judgment, and a younger one, Mary, who will be facing society's judgments. They both find themselves now pregnant as a result of the extraordinary God working in them. Mary has sought out Elizabeth for relationship in the midst of this revelation. Elizabeth has been walking the journey. Mary is joining in the journey. It reminds me of the words of Paul to the older women in the church who are instructed to mentor the younger women in the church. This isn't my question for this morning, but ladies, as you think about Mary and Elizabeth's relationship, who are you coming alongside of to journey through society's judgments, through the questions of uncertainty? If anyone could journey with Mary, it would be Elizabeth. And I think part of Mary's questions to Elizabeth is, how did you find peace in this chaos? How did you find peace in the midst of society's judgmental attitude toward you as one who hasn't been pregnant? And now I'm one pregnant outside of the wedlock experience. Peace is found in partnerships with others, relationships with those who have gone before. We often hear the phrase, misery loves company. I think we could addendum that to say, peace seeks out company. If I want peace, I need to be in relationship with other people who have walked the journey. It may not look just like mine. Elizabeth had not been pregnant and was now pregnant. Mary is getting pregnant well before she had intended to. Different paths, same journey. In relationship, I can find support and encouragement to surrender to God's will, especially in those times when it's difficult to trust Him. So peace doesn't mandate that I understand, but because it leans on relationships, I can journey with others who don't understand it either. Number five, peace results in expressions of worship. After all this takes place, actually from the context that we have in Luke, which tends to be the most chronologically accurate, immediately after she engages with Elizabeth, engages in relationship, Mary writes this song known as the Magnificat in a response to all that's taken place. So Mary, walking through the chaos of life, relies on an extraordinary God to surrender to God's plan while not understanding, but visits her relative. And as they talk about this whole journey, what begins to flow out of Mary's heart is a song of worship. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She could have easily written down in her journal, at this moment, I want nothing to do with God, and I hate what He's done to my life. Do you realize that would have been an honest, heartfelt response at that moment for Mary? And yet, through understanding what peace is doing in her life, she turns around, she goes, I don't get it, and I am about to face a monster of society. And she begins to write, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She surrenders to the will of God. She stays in relationships. She resolves to write the song, when we are at peace, worship flows more naturally and more meaningfully. Again, not the question for the morning. But I actually dare us to ask ourselves, when I walk into a Sunday morning and I don't feel like worshiping, what's pricking at me at that moment? What's going on in my life that I don't have peace? Because the result of peace is an expression of worship to God. When we are at peace, worship flows more naturally and more meaningfully to us. Peace relies on, number one, peace relies on an extraordinary God. Peace requires surrender. Peace does not mandate. Peace leans on. Peace results in expressions of worship. Where am I lacking peace today? Here we are today, ordinary people in an ordinary place. I hate to admit it, but I am not an extraordinary person. And I hate to be the prophetic informant that none of you are extraordinary people. I know that's heartbreaking right now. You'll find... Jonathan, it is entirely fine for you to disagree, but I'll let you know that you're wrong. We can always disagree, but truth will prevail.
But we're worshiping an extraordinary God,
which means he can do extraordinary things in us and through us for his glory. See, when we try to become extraordinary, we take the place of God. When we allow ourselves to function out of the ordinary, it allows space for God to be revealed. But we're worshiping an extraordinary God who wants to bring us to a point where we allow his plans to take priority over our plans, to allow us for honest struggle, but ultimate surrender in the midst of not understanding, and to walk in relationship with one another for strength, support, and encouragement that we might resolve to worship and walk in peace. And so I ask us this morning, in what ways am I struggling to live with peace in the midst of a chaotic world? In what ways am I struggling to live with peace in the midst of a chaotic world? I am convinced that every single one of us this morning has an aspect of our life that we are struggling to live in peace. If we're honest, it might deal with sin. It might deal with a sin that we continue to wrestle with, and the reality of God's forgiveness, which is an extraordinary God at work in us, right? By the way, what was so profound about what Reinhard Bonnke lived out in his life was the freedom of an extraordinary God to work. You heard what Larry said, right? 1.6 million people at one event, one time frame event. Do you realize that there was an extraordinary God so at work in that context that people ran for hours to be a part of that meeting? They didn't have functioning toilets so they could go wash up after getting there. They didn't pack a whole bunch of extra clothing and perfume and deodorant and all that kind of stuff. They packed into coliseums. They packed into tents to be a part of what God was doing. In our elaborate cultural context, apart from being present in something of that nature, we haven't a clue what that's like. We are so, I'm sorry if I offend you this morning, we are so hungry to make sure that we have that seat between us so that we have our elbow room. When there's an extraordinary God at work in extraordinary ways, people flock to that without hesitation or reservation. When we are living our life in the chaotic world in a place of peace, people begin to see an extraordinary God at work. When we live in the chaos that life brings, they're seeing nothing different in our life than they are in the world. And there's an extraordinary God that wants to be actively at work in our lives. Could you dream of the day that we take over the Church of Orofino, not OCC. Church of Orofino takes over like the high school cafeteria and gymnasium, like the patchwork bazaar yesterday. And people are like continuing to shove to get in, and the fire marshal's there saying we are at capacity, and people are like pulling the fire marshal out of the way and pushing their way in further. Because they say, what God is doing here right now, I want to be a part of. And do you know what that results in? Brokenness and repentance. It's not fanfare. It's not this glorious expression necessarily of all the spiritual gifts, although that starts to flow out of it. But it starts with people who are hungry for repentance and brokenness. And when God is doing an extraordinary work in a community, in a church, in the life of a family, in a person, it's initiated with brokenness. Because there's a reality that sets in, as Mary said, who am I? Who am I that you, Almighty God, would call me, O favored one? And there's a brokenness that sets in to go, I don't get it, God. And right now I've got a lot of questions.
but your will be done. May the extraordinary Christ child of Christmas grant us the grace and peace to trust him in his plans for us in spite of our struggles and in spite of us not understanding. And may he, the Christ child of Christmas, give us others to walk with us in our journey. And bless us with that journey of peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.